We're looking at the book of Malachi, the prophet. We finished last time looking at the book of Nehemiah, and now we're looking at the book of the prophet Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet to speak before the coming of Messiah. In his day, the people of God had lapsed again into sin and apathy. Some of this appears in the writings of Ezra and of Nehemiah that we looked at in the past. This book of Malachi contains reproofs for the ungodly, encouragements for the godly, and a promise of the Messiah. There are reproofs of social and religious evils and commendations for those who remain faithful. This book of Malachi is quoted in the Brit Chadashah several times in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, and in the book of Romans. Malachi chapter 1, the opening statement, verses 1 to 5. Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. In these five verses, we see Esau's fate and Israel's fate contrasted. Malachi, Malachi means my messenger or my angel. And when the first verse says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel, the word burden here means a message of judgment. God begins by affirming his love for his people. I have loved you, says the Lord. His love for Jacob is found also in Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. God appeared to his people of old, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love was an everlasting love that began in the everlasting past and will continue for the everlasting future. But the people were skeptical about it, and they said, in what way have you loved us? It was really challenging God with what he had said, but God very graciously explains what he meant. He says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. When God speaks of love and of hate, it's a comparative term that he uses. An example of that is found in the book of Genesis. If we go back to Genesis, chapter 29 of Genesis, I'll read from verse 29. Genesis 29, reading from verse 29. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years. There we see he loved Rachel more than Leah. Verse 31 explains what is meant by that. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So to love one more than another is the same as the difference, the contrast between love and hate, as we have it in this example of the two sisters, Rachel and Leah. So that when God speaks about loving Jacob and hating Esau, it means, by contrast, I love Jacob so much that my care for Esau is non-existent. From verse 6 to 10, God now reproved the priests for sacrilege. Verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? God here is depicted as the father and the master of his people. Let's go back again to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 9. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. There God is depicted as the father of his people. If you look at chapter 2 of Malachi and verse 10, chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? There the relationship of Father is the relationship of the Creator with his created beings. Not in the sense of spiritual father, but rather the creator. Coming back to verse 6 of chapter 1. The Lord was speaking to the priests, and he charges them with despising his name. And yet they challenged him on that statement as well. It's almost blasphemous the way they challenged God with the truthfulness of what he was saying. But he condescended to explain what he meant. He says at the end of verse 6, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? This is the way, God says. Verse 7, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The bread spoken of here is meant food, and the table that he's speaking about is his altar. The sacrifices they offered on their altar was characterized by contemptuous service. They said, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And then in verse 8, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Their sin was defined here. In the Torah, Leviticus chapter 22, God specified the kind of offerings that they should have brought. Leviticus 22, verses 22 to 24. I'll read from verse 20 to 24. Leviticus 22 from verse 20 to 24. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. So there are the limitations of the sacrifices, there are the specifications that the people were commanded to give. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. But the priests themselves, who should have known more than anyone else about these rules, they said the table of the Lord is contemptible. Their sin was defined in verse 8. The blind, the lame, the sick, they consider them good enough to offer on the altar instead of a perfect sacrifice. They kept the perfect sacrifice and they offered that which they wanted to get rid of. That was their sin. Verse 9, but now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. The priests were responsible for their defective service, and it goes on. The Lord continued to show them how they had despised his name also in their mercenary service. Verse 10, who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. Their mercenary service was refused. And we sin in similar fashion when we worship carelessly and half-heartedly. So that the language that God uses to the priests, he offers to those who are his people, who offer half-hearted service. Verse 11 to 14, for from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. In verse 11, there's a prophecy of the worldwide lordship of Messiah. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. That pure offering is described by Messiah himself to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. The Lord, speaking to the woman at the well, says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And he went on to describe how the nations of the world would worship him. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, a prophecy about a pure offering, such as the Seudah that we have been observing this morning. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, that is, from the one end of the earth to the other. And yet, for all that, verse 12, they come back with another challenge. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord. Service was no longer a joy, it was now a drudgery. David had a better spirit, David the king of Israel. He said, neither will I offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And that's the language of every true child of God. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Whatever is cheap, I will not offer to God. I will offer to him that which costs me something. Service was now a drudgery. In Isaiah chapter 43, God challenges people then as he does now. Isaiah 43, verse 23. I'll read from verse 22. Isaiah 43 from verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. What a terrible thing to be bored with God. That was their capital crime. Verse 23, you have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offering, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. That was the sin of God's backsliding people. And God's response here in verse 25 is amazing. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So the God that in Malachi chapter 1 is challenging his people and their priests for their defective and sinful service is a forgiving God. He's speaking those words with forgiveness in his heart, ready to forgive them. Verse 14 of Malachi chapter 1. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Much talk they were giving of love, but much evidence to the contrary. Nor is it something that is in the Tanakh alone. It's found in the Brit Chadashah, in the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Sound an alarm, says God. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Here is God sounding the alarm to his believing people in the New Testament age. And what it tells us is we have to be on our mettles as far as the things of God are concerned, to make sure that we don't come under these strictures that are mentioned here. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. May it not be said of any of us here in this room this morning. And the reason is, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The message of the prophets was that God was going to make himself known to the nations of the world, and that they will fear him, love him, and obey him. Chapter 2 of Malachi, the violated covenant. First, verses 1 through 9, the covenant with Levi that was violated. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Malachi. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. The commandment that he's speaking about is in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The penalty for disobedience was that God would curse even their very blessings. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And if you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Again, the language that God speaks to his people under the Old Covenant is the same language that he speaks to his people under the New Covenant. In the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 11, we see God's curse on his own people. And by curse is not meant doom, is not meant destruction of the soul, but rather a curse. The curse here that is spoken of is outward and physical and temporal, not eternal. But look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 29 onwards. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 29. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The language here is severe, and it is against God's own believing people. God says to his believing people, if you don't behave in a worthy and a reverent manner, especially when taking the Seudah, I will curse your blessings, and you will suffer physically for it. And he says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many had died amongst the believers. They hadn't lost their souls, but they had lost their lives, their usefulness in this world. The message of the prophets then is exactly the same as the message of the apostles in the Brit Chadashah. The warnings are just as severe. In fact, they are more so under the gospel than they are under the law. He that despised Moses' law, says the book of Hebrews, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose he, shall he be thought worthy that hath counted the blood of the covenant an unclean thing? Here it is in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 28. Hebrews 10, verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But we may say, in another completely different sense, the best thing we can do is to fall into the hands of the Lord, because his mercies are very great. Coming back to Malachi chapter 2, verse 3. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants, and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts. The refuse spoken of here is the refuse that was taken out of the sacrifice before the flesh was offered on the altar. God says, I'll take that refuse that you have removed from the sacrifice and spread it on your faces. The language is very severe. And you will learn to your cost, verse 4, then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. You will learn to your cost, said God to his priestly tribe of Levi, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. God's covenant with Levi is described for us in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 8 to 11. Deuteronomy 33, the blessing of Levi. Moses blessed the tribe of Levi, Deuteronomy 33, beginning at verse 8. And of Levi he said, let your Tumim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. What Moses means by that is they put God first before even their loved ones. And it's the same language that the Lord Yeshua uses when he says, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Here's the blessing of Levi in Deuteronomy 33 verse 10 and 11. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. That was the original blessing. That was God's covenant with Levi, and they had betrayed that covenant. They had violated it. My covenant. He says in verse 6 of Malachi 2, the law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. An example of that is in the time of Samuel the prophet, when Eli the high priest had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who defiled the priesthood by abusing it. And the result was that people didn't want to come and offer their sacrifices at God's altar. Therefore, verse 9, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. God had said to Eli the priest through his servant the prophet, them that honour me I will honour, them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God willing, next time we'll continue with the indictment of the people. From verse 10 to 16, the indictment of Israel. From verse 1 to 9, the indictment of the priests. Let's leave it at that for this morning. To summarize, God is challenging his people to come back to himself. His rebukes are not destructive, they are redemptive. When God rebukes, it's in order that we should improve. And that's the reason for this severe language. Malachi. 400 years later, John the Baptist appeared on the scene, and his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said to the multitudes that came before him, O you generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? God takes it very unkindly at our hands when we do not maintain our walk before him. What is the remedy for this? The remedy is found at the end of this book, verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. God is bidding his people to remember him, to remember his word, and to obey it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Yeshua but to trust and obey. May he bless this word to our hearts. May each of us here go away determined in our hearts that we're going to seek to walk at his feet. We're going to seek to honor him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We've got a few minutes for questions or comments. Let's close first of all with a word of prayer, then we'll have questions. Loving Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning and thank you for the words of warning which are meant to correct us and to heal us. May we indeed, Lord, take good heed to your word and remember you in all our ways. We pray in the name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen.